Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. We've been working through these blessings in Deuteronomy. This is at the end of Moses' life, and he pronounces a blessing, pronouncing blessings on each of the individual tribes, on their particular situation and place in the tribes, among the tribes, and speaks to their needs in the way that God will bless them and bless them bountifully. And so we come now to what's really kind of the second parenthesis. There's a parenthesis, a general blessing that opens up Deuteronomy 33, a general blessing of God's love of His glory and then His love for His people. And now we come to the second parenthesis, the clothing parenthesis on this blessing, which applies to all the tribes of Israel. We'll be reading Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 and following. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, "Destroy!" Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Well, many of you probably know the answer to this question. Who has the most to say about hell of any author or any speaker in the Bible? The answer to that question is that Jesus talks more about hell than any other writer or any other of the prophets or anyone else in the Scripture. The reason I raise that is because that's a surprising thing to us in many ways. That's not the way that we paint the ministry of Christ. That's not the way that people commonly think about the work, about the ministry of Christ. He would have had that much emphasis on hell. Well, in a similar way, we tend to think of Moses as a stern lawgiver who had a lot to say about what to not to do, a lot to say about how to bring God's displeasure, how to make God angry, but we don't think of Moses as having a lot to say about blessing at all. And yet, as we've gone through this book of Deuteronomy, there is really a lot of blessing in this book. A lot of focus on the kindness of God. A lot of focus on that God wants good for His people. A lot of focus on the fact that God provides good things for His people. And in flipping through the book this week, this was an unscientific survey, but I more or less kind of lucky dipped my way through, just turning a page and putting my finger down and seeing what the verse had to say. It's really surprising how many times, and you can try this at home, how many times the verses have to do with blessing, with things to the effect of when God brings you into the promised land, when God gives you good things, when you are blessed by God, then you may enjoy this and that, or even statements like, if there is a poor man among you that makes it almost sound as if it's going to be a rare thing for there to be poverty in Israel, and so on and so forth. And so there's really a lot of emphasis in this book of Deuteronomy on delighting in the Lord, on God's grace, on His love, and on His mercy. And it just leads us to wonder that maybe if this book, instead of being named Deuteronomy, Second Giving of the Law, if instead the people who added the titles the names of the books to the Bible, if they had named this the Book of Numerous Blessings, maybe there would be a lot more study of it, a lot more preaching on it, if people might get after their pastors more, saying, "You haven't preached from the Book of Numerous Blessings in quite a few years, Pastor. We would like to hear more from that Book of Numerous Blessings than what you're focusing in on it." And so there are numerous blessings, and that's certainly as Moses comes to these last words of his life, his last blessing, his last pronouncement, what he wants the people to remember. These are my parting words to you. It's a word of God's blessing on them. And it's different from our approach oftentimes, thinking about when we, say, leave our children at home with someone who's going to be watching them, and the last words out of our mouths are, "Don't do fill in the blank," or, you know, "You must obey," or things like this. We rarely would think to say, "Be sure to enjoy yourselves while we're gone. Take great care that you experience the blessings that you'll experience while we are gone," or so on and so forth. And remember again that this passage in Deuteronomy 33 is an emotional moment. These are Moses' last words. He has led the children of Israel for 40 years. He's brought them through the Red Sea. It's been through his mouth that God's communicated to the people all sorts of laws. Moses has been used to resolve all sorts of disputes. That God's favor on the children of Israel has been mediated through Moses. And Moses gives them this sense of what he wants them to carry with them. And they're in this passage of verses 26 and following, there are really two superlatives that Moses leaves the people with. Superlative number one, there is no one like your God. There is no one like the God of Israel. And then superlative number two, because this God loves you and has shown favor and blessing on you, there is no one like you in all the world. Because of God's love for you, there's no one who competes with you in terms of the great blessings that you have experienced. And so he's emphasizing the extraordinary nature of God and also the extraordinary nature of God's blessing on the people of Israel. And so there's this universal blessing for the people of Israel in which Moses calls them to glory in the Lord and glory in what God has done for them. And of course, this is true for us as well, and it applies to us, that there is no one as blessed as you, because there is no one who has a God like your God. There is no other God like your God, and so there is no one as blessed as you. And this is Moses' parting exaltation, his parting word of praise, and his parting word of assurance to the people of God. It reminds us of Polycarp, who was martyred in the year 150 by the Roman Empire, and the proconsul pressed him and said, "Take the oath, and I will let you go. Revile Christ." And Polycarp in that moment famously said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And Moses, in essence, is saying that right here. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. There is no one. It's an exclusive statement. And remember, the God of Jeshurun, that Jeshurun is the personal name. It's almost a pet name, a fun name that God uses for Israel, a name of his delight in them. It means the upright ones. And you might think of a nickname that your parents have or had for you, as opposed to the name that they use when you're in trouble. The full Christian name, for me, it would be David William Hansen. Didn't we tell you? But then there's other names that they use when you're playing around, wrestling on the floor, or you know, you've done something well, and they're wanting to express that. They don't say, "David William Hansen, you brought home a report card with straight A's." No, they have a nice name, and even the tone implies that they're pleased and that they're taking delight. And this name, Jeshurun, is that kind of a name for God, that God uses for Israel. "You are the people of my delight. I love you. I enjoy you. I rejoice in you." And so Moses reminds them that this God who delights in you, Israel, this God of Jeshurun, there is no one like this God. And Moses is highlighting the absolute uniqueness of God. Shorter Catechism answers the question, what is God? By saying God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power and in his holiness and in his justice. And he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness and his truth as well. And what we have highlighted here is, and this whole idea of no one being like the God of Jeshurun, that highlights for us what theologians have termed the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility. Now, when we say that God is incomprehensible, we aren't saying that God is unknowable. Scripture talks about us knowing God, that God stoops down to our level to reveal himself to us. So it's not saying that God is completely unknowable, but the incomprehensibility of God is emphasizing the fact that the infinite cannot be comprehended by the finite. That the infinite is too great to be gathered in to the finite. And so, to this end, we might think of a tape measure. And I have a 10-foot tape measure here. And we can say, can I measure with my 10-foot tape measure as far as the east is from the west? Can I gather all of that distance in to my 10-foot tape measure? Well, of course not. It's too small. This is finite. But the distance from the east to the west is infinite. And, well, I have a 50-foot tape measure at home. Maybe that would do it. No, the infinite cannot be measured by the finite. Or we could think about an infinite amount of water. And can this glass contain an infinite amount of water? No, it can contain some water in the same ways that our brain, our hearts can contain some knowledge of God, but we can never gather in all the knowledge of God. We can never perfectly grasp all of His excellencies, all of His glories, and cram it all into our small, finite brains. And so whether you have a little bit bigger brain or a smaller brain like some of us, you still cannot, even those with the biggest brains, cannot gather in all the excellencies of God. And our God cannot be fully fathomed. No human can have a comprehensive understanding of the character and person of God. And Moses reminds the people of this in saying, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Remember, Moses had been exposed to the great religions of the world. He had been raised in Pharaoh's palace, and yet he could say, there is no one like Jehovah. Because God is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He's infinite in His being. That means He's omnipresent. He's always present. He's infinite in His wisdom. He's omniscient. He knows everything that there is to know. What's it like to know everything that there is to know? We can't even begin to imagine what it's like to know every single thing that there is to know. And so God has an unfathomable aspect, an undreamable, that even in our wildest imaginations, we cannot imagine how great He is. And so there's an otherness about God. And that's what Moses is reminding the people here, that there is no other God who compares to the God of the Bible. That other gods are similar to one another, but that God alone is the true God. And the mysteries of God are so far beyond us that if anyone says that they understand them, it just reveals so clearly that they don't understand them. If someone says, I understand the Trinity, I get it, 3 in 1, 1 in 3, I've got it all figured out, it just demonstrates that they haven't really begun to wrestle with the true mystery of the Trinity. Or if someone says, I understand the incarnation, how God became man in the hypostatic union. If someone says, I understand that, I've come to a grasp. It just demonstrates that they don't really have any idea what they're talking about. And so isn't it wonderful, though, that God has revealed Himself and called us to worship Him, a God who we can't fully comprehend. If we could fully understand God, if we could fully explain Him and His character and everything about Him, He wouldn't be nearly so worshipful to us. But there's a sense in which we say, I can't begin. God is so great, He's so glorious, I can't begin to get my mind around Him. And so therefore I fall down and I say, You are worthy to be praised, God. If His knowledge or His power were understandable to you, or if somehow He were under the same constraints that you and I are, He wouldn't be nearly as glorious. And so part of God's glory is His incomprehensibility. That we can't take God and put Him in a neat little category. That we can't fit Him in a nice little pocket of knowledge and say, yes, I've understood God now. But God is beyond our ability to fully grasp. And part of the otherness of God, part of the, and what Moses emphasizes here and emphasizing that there is no other God, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, is that God uses these infinite attributes of His to bless His people. The normal view that people have of the gods in the world is that the gods of this world ask, well, what have you done for me? What have you sacrificed for me? How have you served me? And if you've served me enough, well, then maybe I'll send you some rain. Or if you've sacrificed enough, maybe I'll allow you to get better from this sickness. And so there's constantly this scales that the gods of this world use. That they're saying, well, how much have you done? And then I'll, you know, you scratch my back and then I'll scratch yours in return type of God. But that's not the God of the Bible. That the true God rides on the heavens to help you. And it's a glorious imagery of God riding on the heights of the heavens, riding on the clouds. Psalm 68, which we'll sing later in the service, uses this imagery of God coming on the clouds in order to bless His people. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a great blessing that we can worship a God who doesn't need us? A God who doesn't need sacrifices from us in order to sustain Him. Who doesn't need our work, our efforts in order to accomplish His purposes in the world. But instead, God comes to the aid of His people. That God is the one doing the blessing. That God is the one helping us. And so we see that God uses these infinite attributes to be a blessing to you, His people. He rides on the heavens. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And there's this picture of a Father, of God as our Father with our everlasting arms. Arms that don't grow tired from holding us up. Arms that don't get old and fall off like some ancient statue, where the arms have just finally fallen off. But God's arms are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they aren't going away. They are eternal arms that He puts around us, that He gives us refuge in, and that He uses to uphold you. So it's a picture of God's love and care for His people. And these powerful arms are used to thrust out the enemy from before you, to wage war on his and our enemies. And so God brings safety. He demonstrates His power. And one of the ways that He demonstrates that there is no other God like Him is the way in which He dominates the world. That He dominates the gods of this world. That He doesn't take orders from them. That there's no sense in which God is a territorial God where He rules over this place. But if we go a mile away, we would have to worship and serve a different God. No, God rules over all the gods of the world and shows that His arms are the eternal arms, the powerful, the omnipotent arms. He also defeats these enemies, verse 29 as well. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And then God uses His strength, His power, His eternality to secure blessings for His people. Verse 28, in the land of grain and new wine, His heavens shall also drop dew. And so God uses His infinite attributes. The fact that He owns everything, the fact that He knows everything, the fact that He's strong, omnipotent, all of these things in order to be a blessing to His people. And so God does all of this. Now notice in the passage before us the command of God to His people. What command does Moses leave the children of Israel with? It's nowhere. There's no command in this passage because God is the actor. God is the one using His strength, His authority for our good. In fact, we see it goes so far as to say that God provides salvation. That God is the one who saves His people. That God is so great and so different from all the other gods in the world that He does the saving. It's not done in Israel's strength. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? So it's God who is bringing the salvation. And it's one of these passages that to read it, it's too good to be true. I was talking to a friend of mine recently on the phone, and he's been going through some interesting events in his life. And he said, if this were in a movie, I would turn it off. I would just say, this is ridiculous. It's not believable. The things that have been going on in my life. And in many ways, that's the story of the Bible. It's such a great story that it's almost unbelievable. God's grace is so deep. His power is so great. What kind of God saves the people? And yet that is what Jehovah God does. And of course, this is foreshadowing to the ministry, to the coming of Jesus Christ. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Matthew 1:21 and following, right in the birth account of Jesus Christ, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Or Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So it's God who's doing the acting. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I, this is God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. In John 1:29, next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. And said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Colossians 1:20, speaking of Jesus, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And so we're reminded again and again and again in the Scriptures, and certainly here in Deuteronomy 33 as well, who is the actor in salvation? God saves. That we don't save ourselves, but that we are happy because we are a people saved by the Lord. Period. Saved by Him. And all of this leads to the conclusion that Moses draws for us so plainly is, therefore, There is no one as blessed as you. Notice the use of the word in verse 29, happy are you, O Israel. And so happy is a word that can be translated happy, or some of your translations may have the word blessed. That we are the most blessed. Who is like you? Who is blessed as much as you are? And it poses for us that question of why would we go anywhere else? Why would we look anywhere else when God heaps up these blessings on you? When God gives you victory, when He cares for you and watches over you and blesses you in every way possible. Friday night we had the evening of prayer here at the church. And at the beginning, toward the beginning, we spent 20 minutes of time as a group adoring God, spending time praising God. And then a little bit later on, we spent 15 minutes in smaller groups spending time in thanksgiving to God. And in those 20 minutes of adoring God, no one ever praised Jesus Christ for being the prophet, priest, and king. No one ever praised Jesus Christ for being the Passover lamb, the lamb who was slain. Nobody praised Jesus Christ for being our Sabbath rest. Nobody praised the Spirit for keeping us from temptation, for teaching us how to pray. No one praised God as the Alpha and the Omega. And it's not because it was silent for those 20 minutes. Those 20 minutes and the 15 minutes that followed were full of praise and thanksgiving. The reason those things weren't mentioned is because there is so much to praise God for. There is no one as blessed as we are. And we had no trouble filling the 20 minutes of praise to God. We had no trouble filling the 15 minutes of thanksgiving and love and not being able to think of, oh, well, we're out, you know, a minute 12 of things to thank and praise God for. And God here is posing, in essence, the question to us through the mouth of Moses. Would you trade places with anyone else, people of God? Is there anyone else in the world? Is there any other people group that you would rather be a part of? Is there any other God who saves people through His own blood? Is there any other God who keeps His people safe and secure and will not let them go, no matter what the world brings against you, that He's got you and He's not going to let you go? Is there any other God like our God? Isaiah 44 speaks to this. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set an order before me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So God declares to us the greatness of the blessing that we have received, that there is no other God. Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So there is no one as blessed as you, people of God. And it points out to us then, as we meditate on that, it points out to us then the sinfulness of our sin. The absolute wretchedness of rebelling against this God, of going astray from the God who is abundant in blessing. Why would we want to go somewhere else? Why would we want to serve anyone else? Why would we not trust the God who is infinite in wisdom? Why do we not believe in Him when He is infinite in power? And this tendency that we have, the tendency that Israel demonstrates over and over throughout their history, and that we see every day, every week in our own lives, of this tendency toward rebellion, is so, so treacherous. Because who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? And notice, if this passage calls us to anything, once again, there's no imperative in the passage. But if there's any sort of an imperative here, it calls us for our focus to remain on the Lord. It tells us that He must be the object of our focus, our object of our desire. And any time that we doubt His goodness to us, any time that we find ourselves questioning our blessing, we need to focus more on Him. Because it all comes down to Him. He is the one who we praise. He is the one we worship. And Moses here points out, and the reality is that you are so happy. You are so blessed. You are unique, not because of you, but because of the God who has saved you. And therefore, there's no room for jealousy of others. We tend to rebel because we think, well, God hasn't blessed me enough. I deserve more than what God has given me. But do you? Are you wiser than God? Do you understand more than He does? Do you know of a source with more power to bring blessing to you than the God of the Bible? Can you gain victory apart from Him? We can find ourselves being jealous of the way that God made others, of blessings that He placed on them, maybe financial blessings. We were talking about financial issues in Sunday school class this morning. Maybe you find yourself struggling in that regard. Maybe you find yourself saying, I could be happy if God had given me a different body. But happy are you, O Israel. And we ask ourselves, are we smarter than the Creator? Do we know better than He knows? And this terrible heritage that we have of rebelling, this terrible heritage of thinking that we can be more blessed apart from God, apart from doing what He has called us to do. And God here reminds us that He is God, and there is no other, that there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, the God who rides on the heights of the heavens in order to bless you, His people. And because of that, happy are you, O people. You are the most blessed. Who is like you? A people saved by God. And this is the message that as Moses comes to the end of his life, this is the message that he wanted the Israelites to remember. That when they were struggling, when they were thinking, about disobeying God, about going and serving idols of the other countries around them, of seeking blessing through violating the Ten Commandments in various ways. I can get ahead by working on the Sabbath. I can secure blessing for myself. I would be a lot better off if I went and killed this person. It'd sure be nice if I just had a little bit more, so I'll go and steal it. Moses wanted these people to remember that they were blessed beyond comprehension. That there is no one like your God. How great your God is, O Israel. And you are blessed to know Him and to follow Him. So brothers and sisters, remember that there is no one as blessed as you. And the reason for that is because there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. Let's pray. God, we praise you. You are glorious and wonderful. So wonderful that you exceed our ability to express it in words, even to think it. We can't grasp just how glorious and great you are. And so, God, we praise you. We worship you. Lord, we pray that you would impress that so deeply on us, remind us of how privileged we are to have a relationship with you, remind us how much you have done for us, how you have saved us, how you've cared for us, how you've protected us. And Lord, would you remind us of these things so that we might not stray from you. Remind us and cause us to see just how blessed we are. And cause us to be happy in that and content in that, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.